Everybody, let's get in.
This is Keith Johnson.
Keith, God bless you. Good to have you with us. Visiting you with us today. God bless you. I'm so busy nowadays with so many things I can't keep track of where I am in my own lesson. What was it? 125, verse 4. Usually leave a little mark there, but I didn't happen to mark it at this time, I guess. All right. No, I finished 125. I remember I read you the rest of that. Is that right? Ready for 126. Another song of degree. Another song of degrees, one of those songs which they kept in memory and sang as they went up to the temple. Up the steps of the temple they had, keeping in remembrance these things, and then as they came back and rebuilt again, they could remember again the things of the Lord, carrying on. But it speaks about the progress of God's people, the step by step and from glory to glory into the same image until we come to the fullness of the great kingdom of God of the end time. But this is for His people at all time. Another song of degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. All right. Now, you can make different application. That would begin to... What did that Genesis 2:21 say? Be satisfied when I awaken His likeness. Job. Yeah, that's in Job. Isn't it a problem? Yeah, that's right. I was thinking of another place also. Well, now also what it indicates is also this. In the major place perhaps. When the Lord returned again, the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now, there was a time when He sent His people and He allowed His priests, His Levites even, the cherubim among them, and the temple given over into the hands and the things of the temple, the holy things, into the hands of the heathen when He sent them out. And this, many people, many commentators, if they find a scripture somewhat like this and it speaks about something that took place way up here, well, they say, well, that must have been written after that. But there's lots and lots of places in there when it speaks specifically of something like that, and it was not written after that. It was written before that, exactly the way it came. And that's especially true in the Psalms, where you find that they tell you exactly what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus and just how in detail that many things happened. It did not mean that they were written after that, they were written before that, and when it came, then it became profitable to them. They didn't know what they were singing about. The only thing they could know from this was that it sounds like there's going to be a captivity of Zion. It sounds like there's going to be a captivity of Zion, because there hadn't been before. Not until He had sent His people out into the captivity, down into Babylon and into Assyria, did this thing happen. And in fact, it didn't happen until Judah went out into Babylon, because the city was not given over and the temple was not given over. Zion was not given over until then. So that this was not necessarily written after that happened. But a lot will tell you, well, that psalm was written after they came back out of the land. Well, there's always a possibility that some of them, and apparently did, one or two of may have. But if He gave it to you exact, it could have been written before, because so many other things were written before. It does not mean that it had to be written after that. Now, the Psalms, you see, do not have dates on them. We cannot date them. But we can show many places where it's written right in there and it hasn't even taken place yet. We know these have been written already. But we know it has not taken place yet. But we also know that many of these were written. In fact, all of these were written. We do know that. These Psalms were written before Jesus' time. But they certainly did tell an awful lot about what happened at that time. So you see, the evidence we have close enough to us so we know it's so. We know it's so. We've seen other things since that time written back here in the prophets. And it told us they were going to be up here. And they did come up here. And the time came when Peter stood up and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Hundreds of years after, some 700-800 years after.
It's also true that they were in captivity in Egypt as a people, and that they celebrated at that time out of that captivity when God led them up. And I'm wondering, in this case, could that be what is referred to in verse 4, where he says, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south"? Could it be referring to their deliverance through the waters?
I really don't think so. What I really think that means there, "Turn our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." They had, when this thing happened, they had dried up as the streams of the south, because summertime and in the southern place, their rivers went dry. Great, huge rivers went completely dry. They were all dried up, and the streams were dried up, and it's only when the times of refreshing would come, and the monsoons and the other rains begin to come again, then the rivers begin to flow, and the brooks begin to be filled, and then the things begin to grow that were dying and dead. See, that's what it's talking about, I think. Down in Egypt, they were not known as Zion. They hadn't yet come into that position at all, as yet. He made them his people down there. And gathered them as an army and brought them out and declared them his people. Then they became his people. In the wilderness, they began to take on the Zion proposition, because now they have spiritual laws. They're under God's laws. They're not under Egypt at all anymore. They're under him, and they can't be reckoned as being of Zion while they're under the Egyptians or any other time. They have to be under God to be represented as Zion. But then, even so, Zion went away back. That is, the priests, the Levites, the whole people, the temple, it was all given over because of transgression. So he says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Now, whether this was before or whether it was afterward really makes no difference there. We have also given opposite that Psalm 85:1 and Acts 12:9, for instance. You see, when now they were turned over to captivity, and it really, if you want to really see the times of refreshing, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, Peter speaks of, meaning the end time down here. But now they were, when Jesus came, there was a time of refreshing right there when he would begin to pour out waters of life unto them. Now he would begin to give life to them, see, whereas they had been dried up. So they are growing toward this time in this psalm. I rather think that this was written before they were ever carried away at all. And it was written before. Then it came, and then when he brought them back out of captivity into the land, that this psalm then meant something to them. It meant something to them. Then they could see it written. They knew that God had said it. They knew it was done. They know they used to sing about it in the temple. See? But when they went down to Babylon, they hung their harps on the willows. But now when you come to that portion there, the place where it says we hung our harps on the willows, that psalm there possibly was written by Ezra after they came out, or by some other one among the sons of Korah among them. That could have been written afterward, you see. Because that was a long time ago, even then, before Christ. But that thing began to mean something to them then. They could see that this was fulfilled. But now when Jesus came, they could see it being fulfilled all over again. all over again, because there had been much corruption now, and they're not fully restored, but now Jesus comes and pours out a refreshing. But many of them rejected that. So Peter, standing up after at Pentecost, then when they were doing these things, he said, "Now I realize, brethren, that you did it through ignorance, because if you had known, you would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And they, being pricked in their hearts, then began to wonder what they should do. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," and so on. And he went on to preach them, "Repent, therefore, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing," again, see, the times of refreshing, again, because they're dried up again. Up here in the end of time now, the rivers are running dry. There's no more rain. That everything's on. Until now, God's begin to pour out the latter rain again. We've had some long dry spell. Through the Dark Ages and down through there, the rivers were dried up. They really were. It was a problem. But God begins to prevail in the church and pours us out showers of blessing from time to time, showers of blessing. But now the latter rain, which is greater than the, I'll give you both the former and the latter rain in the first month. In other words, there's coming a time up here in this end of time when God's going to pour it out, and I think maybe we're already seeing. And in fact, we thought years ago when we saw the revival in Pentecost and the Holy Ghost being poured out and the truth of God being manifest, we sang about the latter rain. This is it. This is it. This is that. This is it. But now we're seeing God pouring it out in a greater measure than we ever did before. See? And we're going to see it more even later. I know we are going to see it more. You're going to see things that you just haven't seen at all yet. They're going to work wonders. They'll do exploit. They'll be strong and do exploit. And beside that, he's going to give his people power, and he's going to give his two witnesses power, and God's going to pour out his spirit upon his people in a tremendous way. And the man-child could never come into birth if it were not so. You see? Zion has to travail. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And then we begin to see truly Zion as it should be. And about that time, the devil wants to devour that thing, and it's snatched out. It isn't here very long. It isn't here very long. It's a quick thing. It's something that's just done, and out it goes, just like that. But we've been thinking that we've just about had everything, see? But it keeps getting better and more of it. But I'm glad we're in it. I'm glad we're in it. It was difficult, believe me. Years ago, it was difficult. You just had to hang on by sheer grit and faith. You just had to get a bulldog grip on the gospel and just stand. Just stand. With not very much to give you a great deal of hope sometimes, none. Persecution. Burning at the stake. And ungodliness on every hand. It was terrific. And the gospel so confused and hidden, kept from the people.
Why do you feel that there was so much persecution of spirit-filled people then, 40, 50 years ago, yet not today? What is the actual thing that you feel, other than...
How long ago?
30, 40, 50 years ago.
Well, it was brand new then, and those people are just crazy. And the churches were so fixed, so set, so settled.
Even more so than today?
Oh, my, yes. Man. Well, if I could have had the churches as ready to listen years ago as this, I'd have been the happiest person you ever saw to just do it. But we couldn't even get to them. You couldn't even reach them with a long pole. You couldn't get near them. See, I mean, you couldn't... It was just trivial. And right in the very first of it, they burned down every place. They tore down their tents. They just tore down their booths in the wilderness, because they had many of these booths in the parts of the country here in the United States where they call them brush arbors. Brush arbors. They still have them some places. Not very much anymore, but they used to have lots of brush arbors because they couldn't afford anything else. There wasn't anything else big enough to take care of, but they'd have them. And they'd just set fire to them. They'd burn them down. They'd throw rocks at them, rotten eggs at them, rotten tomatoes at them, and even people would come in with their guns to drive the preachers out, see. Going to kill them all off. fire shots through the tent and all manner of things. And pretty rugged. It wasn't easy. But after a while, we persevered until we began to get churches, and they saw that the people were walking as good people and neighbors, and they weren't robbing banks, and they weren't burning down, and they were trying to be respectable and all of that. And we persevered until finally we got an ear. And then when the radio and the television come in, they couldn't keep us out. It got into their homes, and people began to listen, and the churches began to lose their people to the Pentecostal churches. Some places, and places even in Scotland, they said, "Why, they practically drained our churches." See, certain places during times of revival when God sent them, the people were hungry. They wanted something that was real. And right in this country, they're feeling it now. They're really feeling it now. They're losing their churches. They're closing their churches. The Catholics and Protestants both closing their churches, lots of them. They can't keep them up. Can't keep them up. Nobody's supporting them anymore. And the people are going, but you go to these Pentecostal places, they got thousands of people. They got big crowds. What's the problem? Well, they want something that's real. We've got something that's real. And not only that, but the truth of God. Now, the truth is one thing. Now, Pentecost, oh, sure, that. But then there came a division in Pentecost when the Holy Ghost itself taught them that God was not a Trinity. He was the Holy One of Israel. Begin to tell them who Jesus was. And they didn't know. They went to their Bible and looked, and there it was. And they knew the Holy Ghost told them so. And they, even in tongues and interpretation and prophecy. You got the same person that prophesied it, and he'd deny it. I myself wrote to churches where they're putting it out, and I was getting the reprints of their tapes that they were taking when they first had the old steel tapes. And I wrote back and asked them, "Oh, no. No, we're Trinity. We're Trinity. Well, what's this you're printing? What's this you're teaching? It doesn't. That's not Trinity. What's this?" And you know what? I quit getting that anymore. There wasn't any in there anymore. They put a damper on that. They begin to say, now where's this thing coming from? They begin to root it out. And there came a showdown, and Pentecost had a split. And some of them begin to preach Jesus, and others begin to preach the Catholic Trinity, and there we are. Assemblies of God and the other United Pentecostal churches, as we see them today, because they were in different groups before. They had the World Council of Churches, and they had I've forgotten the names of them now, the Pentecostal Churches in Jesus Christ or something like that, and quite a number of different ones, but they finally united into the United Pentecostal Church. They represent the greater portion of the oneness people, but a lot of them are still going on with a lot of other things, but there came a great split between them. And then the Pentecostal people that are following the Trinity, and the Pentecostal people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ as God, there's been a great split between them. They won't have any fellowship with one another, wouldn't have anything to do with one another, wouldn't let you preach in among their group, and they'd keep you out and wouldn't let you teach or preach among them. Well, it's coming to a showdown. It's coming to a showdown. The next greatest thing move that you're going to see in the land is the fact that these churches are going to get their eyes open to the fact that Jesus is God. That He is the Lord. The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. See, they're going to have to acknowledge what the Bible says. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. They're going to have to admit that He is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, they admitted it, but they denied it. They admitted it according to Scripture, but they denied it when it comes to teaching and doctrine. When they prayed to Him and made no difference, like you and I do. They just prayed to Him, called Him Jesus or God or the Father or anything else, and paid no attention to it. But if you call it to their attention, immediately they begin to correct themselves. See? And then they begin to... Now, you didn't hear anything much about the Trinity among the Protestants, and especially Pentecost. When it poured out, there just wasn't any. But pretty soon, when this question of Jesus' name come up, then they begin to emphasize the Trinity. What did they do? They just went backward. As long as they stay there, they're going to go further backward. One of these days, God's going to move out with the people out of all these churches, and even the Catholics and the Methodists and the Baptists are all going to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it wouldn't be to the glory of God the Father if he wasn't Lord, because there's only one Lord, and the Lord, he is God. That is my name. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, but he give his glory to Jesus. Well, if Jesus isn't God, then it wasn't so. I mean, it makes a contradiction. It gets clear offside. In fact, there's no Trinity in the Word anyway. It never was. And those people that stood for it were burned at the stake, and they were persecuted and put out of the church, and the heathen Catholic system, universal church, took over. But now she's been running into trouble. And her trouble hasn't, she hasn't seen anything yet. She's going to be burned with fire. Not just the Catholic Church. I mean all the Protestant churches and all the other churches and anybody else that's involved in this great world church system that's contrary to the Word of God. It's not just the Catholics. Not just the Catholics. We got Protestants that are just about as Catholic as the Catholics are. And God's going to have to correct that, or else they're not going to go out when Jesus comes. My people shall know my name. Pardon me for preaching. I can't seem to keep from preaching today. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, I preached all through the last class. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Oh, brother, when this time comes when God does turn the captivity, they shall see eye to eye when he brings again Zion. Are they seeing eye to eye now? Have they ever seen eye to eye? No, then we know this is still future. See what I mean? But it became, it was this way when they came back out of Babylon, in part. It was this way when Jesus came and revealed the truth of the gospel, in part. It was this way when God poured out Pentecost 60 years ago, in part. But brother, there's coming a time when God will say, they shall see eye to eye when I bring again Zion. It's being done. It's being done, but it's not finished yet. When God really brings his people together, they're going to see eye to eye. And there'll be one Lord, and his name one. There'll be one fold and one shepherd. There won't be any Trinity. There'll just be one Lord, and his name one. One fold, one shepherd. No more two nations even. No more Judah and Israel. No more Christian and Judah. They're either going to be one or the other. And God's people are going to flow in. Judah is going to walk in the last day. Judah and Israel will walk together, and they shall come into the land, and they shall appoint themselves one head, and they shall not be two nations or two people anymore. Ephraim shall not vex Israel, Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they together will fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Gogites and all the rest of them. And they will, God will give them the victory, and they will rule and reign with Christ over the world. That's the God. Pardon?
Isaiah 52:8.
Okay, thanks. Then was our mouth filled with the laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done. Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Thou shalt call his name Yahweh Soter. Turns out to be Jesus. Yahweh the Savior. Yahweh the Savior. Now I was using, you see, you've got a combination of Hebrew and Greek, because God is not the God of the Jew only, but also the Gentiles. And that word Greek takes in all the Gentiles. That means all the nations around, because the Greek were the greatest among the Gentiles at that time, and that's why our gospel was written first in Greek after it was given, written then in Greek. Matthew is written entirely in Hebrew, but most of the rest of it was written in Aramaic, then transferred into Greek and on into the English and other languages. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, because we're dried up, the rivers are dried up. There's a famine for bread and for water, you see. Not for bread or water, but for the hearing of the word of God. and the people dried up. They need rain. Ask for rain in the time of the latter rain, and he shall send showers. And that's what we're doing now, and God is beginning to come down as the rain upon the dry ground, the dew upon the tender herb. He will send showers and waters in the deserts. He'll make rivers in the deserts, in the dry places. God will pour out water, his spirit, his power, his word. The water of the word, by the washing of the water of the word, which makes men clean. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You see, there's a time of sowing, of preaching this thing when it's tears. All the missionaries of time past have had some rugged time. And they're having some rugged time in certain places now, too. Tears. But they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, and this word is the precious seed. Jesus said it was. The seed is the word of God. Shall doubtless come again, no doubt, without a doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God will give them sheaves. And that's what's been happening through the gospel. We've been having this thing happen. We've recognized this all the way down through. They recognized it first when they came back out of Babylon. They recognized it when Jesus came and the gospel come. We've been recognizing it ever since. We're going to recognize it again in a very great way here in the end of this age. We're seeing it. Thousands are coming into the Christ now. Thousands are coming into the church. Hundreds of thousands are being baptized with the Holy Spirit, getting them ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Hallelujah. And I didn't just say that. It came way down here, all the way up. Praise the Lord.
Jeremiah 31, talks about the restoration of Israel. 31:9.
Yes. That's a good one. In fact, I think we might just... Do you have it there?
Yeah.
Read it.
They shall come with weeping and with supplications while I leave them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. But before that, it talks about them going back from captivity.
Right. And more of that, if you read the rest of that, you'll find that even more of it there. Just continue telling about the time when he will. Now, that's not in the past either. That's yet to come to pass. The fullness of that revelation in Jeremiah 31 is yet to come to pass. Yet to come to pass. But it's been being done. It's been being done all down through the gospel age, but it's progressively moving to the end. Guardy.
Verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 4:14
and 6. Read it. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right, let's go on then. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Oh, that's so true, and of preachers, only preachers who have realized that. They try to have a church, they try to do all this, they're going to do great things, but except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Men try to do these things on their own. Israel tried to do it on their own, and God showed them that they couldn't do it. It was God. It's only as they served God and then he was with them. Then he saw that it was done. God builds a house. It's vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to lie down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, art with me. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, art with me. Not sit up and watch and wait and worry and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. An awful lot of them going down the drain nowadays. Abortion is tremendously increasing. But God said, children are the heritage of the Lord. Instead of bringing forth children, bringing them up for the Lord, to add to his glory, they're destroying. The fruit of the womb is his reward. It's God's reward. What's happening in all the abortion cases? If they're the fruit of his womb. If the fruit of the womb is God's reward, what are they doing? Sure, robbing God of his reward. And if you don't bring your children up to serve the Lord, you're robbing him again in another way. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, a man that has plenty of arrows, so are children of the youth. He can usually take care of himself. He has plenty of arrows, see? He's ready. He's ready for the enemy or all emergencies and all situations. When they came up and took Lot and his family, because Abraham had a great family of people and his servants born in his own house, he was able to go down and take back Lot and his family. You see? And so it was in those times, and reckoned to be so too. The man that had plenty of sons and all, but in ungodliness it turned against them. They could have all 70 sons like Hezekiah, but it didn't do much good. Killed all his sons right before his eyes and then put out his eyes. Otherwise, his 70 sons would have been a great protection to him. It would have been a great... he had a household there that could see him through, always, see? A man that had none, be easy for just some assassinator to come along. But assassinator come along with 70 sons by him, behind him, well... They'd think twice before they assassinated somebody that had 70 sons. Because it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth back there in those days, pretty much. Not that God said it, but it's the way it was. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That means he'll have power. He'll have a backing. He'll have a people. And so God has a people. Now, if God has no people, if the church doesn't bring up people unto the Lord, they've got no power. But the more people we get, the more power we get. They'd still be rotten egging us, you know, and burning our little old shacks down if we hadn't brought up more children. See, the church could not have prospered. We had to just see that there were more people brought unto God. I don't mean just a matter of birth. Either. I mean in the gospel, through the gospel. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. You notice the fear of the Lord always has to do with walking in his ways. It's not just faith. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, you'll be blessed in the land. I mean naturally you'll be blessed. God will take care of you. He sees that you get food to eat, clothes to wear, and everything else. And be happy even down here, because God's made a wonderful place for us down here, but we've corrupted it. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee, if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children shall be like olive plants round about thy table. And I used to look around our table sometime, and we'd have our children come home and bring our grandchildren, and here we'd have a great big old turkey here and a lot of cranberries and sweet potatoes and marshmallows and everything you can think of, and the table powder and all the children out. I used to look around and say, just what the Bible said, olive plants around about the table. See? Just beautiful. We used to have some wonderful times together. And it's just wonderful to know that God blesses you, gives you children, and they're sweet and lovely and precious, and they belong to the Lord, and they're all walking according to his will. I tell you, it's a blessing. But when you get up to where they're thrown in jail and they're being executed because of their ungodliness, all of that, they're no blessing. They're no blessing. But those who raise their children will be blessed of the Lord. Thank God for my children. And my grandchildren, and for all his children. All his children. Blessed is everyone that feareth in the Lord. That feareth the Lord. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hand. Happy shalt thou be, it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be, thy children as olive plants round about that table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Right out of the kingdom of heaven, that Zion which is above, which is the mother of us all, knowing that you're of the great family of God, the family of God, of whom the whole family on earth, heaven and earth is named. Heaven and earth is named after him. See, his children, children of God. The Lord shall bless thee. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now, that was true down here. It's been true all the time down through life. As they approached it, as they reached it, as they obtained it, as they would do it, it was so. And then when they did otherwise, well, of course, that's different. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace. Thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Israel shall do valiantly, it says in about three or four places. God has purposed Israel as his people, prince, ruler with God, and God was going to have a people, and he's taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Now, they're not all Gentiles, but he's taking them out from among the Gentiles where they've been scattered in all the world, and he's even opened the doors to the Gentiles and made children of them. Made children of them. That is the greater meaning of when Jesus said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Because there were people there of stony heart. People who had gone backward from God. People who had not known God. People who he could not touch at that time. But God was able to take those same people to the Gentiles and turn their heart, give them a heart of flesh, and raise them up to be sons of Abraham. Not talking about turning boulders out here into bread that you could eat. He's talking about raising up the Gentiles, the heathen, and the hard of heart, and the ungodly of Israel even, that would not hear him, that because they could not hear him because of the hardness of their heart, God is able to change them into bread. Because we are that bread. One loaf in Christ Jesus and through him.
A verse in the New Testament, Galatians 6:16 says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and on mercy, and mercy and upon the Israel of God.
The Israel of God. The Israel of God. That's the church. That's the church. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Anyone outside of Jesus Christ is not of Israel. They may be of Israel. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. They may be of Israel, but they're not Israel. But those who are in Christ Jesus, they are all Israel. That's where Israel is today, is in the church. Israel is not among the Jews. The Jew is not Israel, he's Judah. But Israel and Judah shall come together in the last days, and Judah shall walk with Israel. And they'll become one. We're not going to walk with Judah. We're not going to join Judah in Jerusalem and be a Jew. The Jew is going to have to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll all be Israel. They'll all be sons of God in Christ Jesus. And the Jew himself will look upon him whom he has pierced and say, lo, this is our God. We'll wait for him. He will come and save us. He is our Savior. God promised them a Savior, told them exactly who he'd be, where he'd come from, and where he'd be born, and everything else, so that they'd know him, could see him, and handle him, and eat with him. Our hands have handled, and we know that this is he. God has given us an understanding. We should know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. God is life. But Jesus is that true God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And he wasn't trying to take something away from the Father. God is life. Jesus was God manifest in flesh. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Israel's had plenty of trouble, plenty of affliction. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, Jesus said. Anybody got that one? I don't have it either, but it's there in the gospel. Pardon? Matthew 16:17. Verse 16:18, Matthew 16:18. I haven't had time to look at these. I've been overoccupied. The plow is plowed upon my back. Oh, gracious. Many of them were whipped, beaten, sawn asunder, and everything else. Till their backs laid open. Jesus suffered that himself. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. By thy stripes you were healed. By his stripes you were healed. By those furrows that they plowed in his back, you were healed. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them, that's the church of God. That's the righteous people. That's the holy people. Which withereth afore it groweth up. Let them be like that, as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. Let the wicked be that way. All those who fight against God and his people. Wherewith the more filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Let them be as such that bring forth no harvest. They have nothing, see, in them of any value. They'll have no sheaves to their bosom. They'll not mow and bring home. Neither do they which go by, those passing by, say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Nobody's going to bless them. They'll not have the blessings of people that pass by them. We bless you. They won't say, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Not to those who do these things. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Neither do they which go by them, see them, say, the blessing of the Lord be. They will not have the people's blessings. We bless you in the name of the Lord. No, not to them. Not to them. But only to God's people. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee.
How do we bless other people by invoking the name?
Don't you, wherever you meet God's people?
I know we can do it, yeah, but how?
Well, you just... God bless you, brother. God bless you in all that you do. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. See? God's blessings... and not only that, but we look at them. And our own spirit blesses them. We just look at these people and say, those people are people of the Lord. Those people are blessed of the Lord. Lord bless them. And we do good by them. We recognize them. We have fellowship with them. They are a blessed people, see, when we recognize them. But the wicked, those that fight against us, no, that's different. You have no fellowship with them. No fellowship with the unbeliever and the ungodly.
Hebrews got more than one word there. We translate some of these Hebrew words, praise and bless, interchangeably. But there's one word in Hebrew that means to invoke a blessing upon somebody by dedication unto the Lord, or by that way. Another thing is just to praise by saying good things about them. And so there's these two meanings. I don't know which one.
There's also that same expression, we bless the Lord. Well, you can't bless the Lord if you take the scripture that says everybody knows that the greater is blessed, the lesser is blessed to the greater. How can you bless God? What have you got to bless God with? And how can you bless God to make him more than what he is? Or give him more than that? See, you don't do that. In that sense, we don't have it. And likewise also, I think it's in Ephesians where it says, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God blessed forever. God blessed forever. Actually, in the Greek there, that's not in the Hebrew, that's in the Greek up there. Actually, there the meaning of that is, who is God over all, worshipped forever. Worshipped forever. In this, bless in the sense of worshipping. That's what she's talking about. Bless in the sense of worshipping. That is, we attribute unto him all good, and we recognize that he is good. And so we attribute all righteousness and goodness to him. That's the meaning in which we... But as far as blessing, well, you can't bless God. We're blessed of God, but we can't bless God. But we can worship God. So, Jesus Christ, who is God, overall, God, who is overall, not God blessed forever, but who is overall God, worshipped forever. Worshipped forever. Who is overall God? Who is God overall? Worshipped forever. That's the meaning of that verse of scripture in the Greek there, in the Hebrew, in the, I think in Ephesians perhaps.
Romans 9:5.
I'd forgotten where it was. All right. Now, that's the point there. It's Jesus that is God overall. Worshipped forever. Worshipped forever. He'll always be. All other prophets tell you, all other prophecies declare it, that he'll be worshipped forever. And he'll reign forever. He'll rule forever. His kingdom is forever. Not that Jesus himself as another person is blessed of God forever. Not that part. Because Jesus is God. He is God. Overall, worshipped forever. Tom.
Just on that, on what you were first saying, to answer that question on verse 8, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, place in Ruth 2:4, it says, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And he answered and said, the Lord bless thee." It seems to be just a light greeting. Just a greeting, you know, that they had.
Well, but these greetings, to begin with, should be more than greeted. We should know what we're doing. If you're just a greeting, Lord bless you, you don't mean a thing in the world. But when you say Lord bless you, when I say Lord bless you to somebody, I mean it. But a lot of people, well, God bless you, you're like that. And any old sinner can say that. He hadn't got anything to bless you with, or even he's not even thinking of the Lord. A lot of people say, my Lord. They're not thinking of God. They're not calling on God. They're just using an expression. They're using his name wrong. See? That's using his name in vain. That's just... some of these preachers I hear, I cringe when I hear them. My God. They're not... A lot of times they're just using an old southern expression. Lordy, lordy, they used to say back east and down south. See? Lordy, lordy, anything, anytime something happened. Well, they weren't calling on God, just using an expression which they ought not to be using. Tom here. We'll get to you if I don't. You're very patient.
The scripture to put with that verse 8, I think, would be 2 John 10:11. 2 John 10:11.
I'm lost here now, don't even know where I am. All right, we've got a little while to go. Let's see where we are. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long the furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Now, that's a prophecy. I mean, that's a prophecy. That's a declaration of truth. I mean, it's spoken of before it comes to pass. That God will do it. When he said he has, well, how about it? How about look out in the world? How has he cut asunder? Well, this is something that he does when his people are He'll do that for his people at all times in the measure, but the time will come when it will be absolutely done and finished. All the ungodly shall be cut off out of the land. He will have done it utterly someday, but he does it now in part. The Lord is righteous, he hath cut us under the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass, wherewith the mower shall not fill his hand, the binder sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. What he's telling you is that those who hate Zion, those who are against them, they will not have the blessings of God's people. They'll not have God's blessing upon them. No people will bless them. Righteousness exalteth a nation, any nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's what it really means. And they won't have the blessings of anybody, the ungodly. And a blessing can only come from God. The devil doesn't bless anybody in any fashion. He may let them get by and give them the riches of this world, like if they'll worship him, they'll do what he said he'd do to Jesus. Give them all these things. I'll give you all these things. He may do that. That's no blessing, that's a curse. Because when the devil blesses you with the things of this world, you can't recognize your need for God. That's a curse, because you're going to be destroyed with the devil himself. No blessing. Blessings come from God. Every good gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is there is no variable nor shadow of turning. Variableness, no shadow of turning. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Hebrews 5:7. Jonah 2:2, like Jonah, typifying Christ, type of Christ. Out of the belly of hell cried I, out of the depths I cried unto the Lord. I went down to the depths of the sea, cried unto the Lord. Then the Lord Jesus likewise, and he cried and was heard in that he feared. And that's in about Romans 5:7 or something like that. I don't know for sure. Hebrews 5:7. Right. If thou, Lord, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Jonah says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and the Lord heard me out of his temple. Be attentive. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who should stand in that day? Malachi 3:2. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. It says, wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall mount up as eagles. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. It's more important to get your eyes on the coming of the Lord Jesus and wait for him than it is to wait for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. What I'm really looking for is the coming of the Lord Jesus, his righteous kingdom. My soul waiteth for the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. In him is the Redeemer. There is none else. The redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceases forever. Jesus is the only name given under heaven whereby we can be redeemed and saved. Isaiah 43:1, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities in the day when I take away their sin. Yes?
With verse 1, Psalms 18:4 and following.
All right. Anyone else right there? There are others. There are a number of others. I mentioned some of them to you, and you should have the rest of them and can get the rest of them. All right. We'll go on from there next time. 131. Thank you.
Don't you?